Thank you, everybody, for serving this morning. Come on, rotate. All right, we're going to continue in our series of What is the Gospel? And we're going to be in Ephesians chapter number 2 today. And the gospel is by grace alone. And previous weeks, we've learned what the gospel is from Scripture, and Scripture alone is our authority, and where we come to learn anything that we know about the Bible, we learn from the Bible. The Bible is authoritative for the church, not traditions of man, not conventions, not anything like that, but Scripture, and Scripture alone is authoritative. Not last week we learned about faith alone. Salvation is by faith alone. Faith is what the Bible teaches, the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Today we're going to learn about salvation through grace alone. So if you have your place in Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to read down through verse number 10. And if you are able and when you find it, please stand in the honor of the reading of God's Word. It says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you previously walked according to the ways of this world, according to the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit now working in the disobedient. We too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts, and were by nature children under wrath, as the others were also. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead in trespasses. You are saved by grace. He also raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavens in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might display the immeasurable riches of his grace through his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not of yourselves. It is God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do." You may be seated, and let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we are grateful again to come before you. And Lord, what a privilege it is to be called your children. Lord, we just ask that you'd be with us during this time, that you would illuminate your word into our hearts. And Lord, if there is any here that do not know you, that have never truly been born again, God, that you would reveal that to them. And Lord, that they would repent of their sins and be saved today. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so as Americans, especially in this area, we are known as a hard-working group of people. Because if you want something, what do? Put it on credit. No, you work for it, right? Most everybody in here has worked hard most of their lives. They have stuff. I'm young. I'm still young. And according to some family I have, I don't work because I'm a pastor. 2 days a week, that's all you got. It's okay. But y'all have worked hard. You have a lot to show for what you worked for. Now, here's where we struggle as hardworking individuals when it comes to God's grace. Charity is for who? People that need it. And if I'm able to work, I don't want a handout. Am I the only one that feels that way? No. Okay, good. I'm glad I'm not the only one. Usually I get hung out here to dry and you're all like, we like to work. We like to work for it if we can do it. And that's one of the things that we struggle with. So here's what R.C. Sproul says about this. He says, "Perhaps the most difficult task for us to perform is to rely on God's grace and God's grace alone for our salvation. It is difficult for our pride to rest on grace. Grace is for other people, for beggars. We don't want to live by a heavenly welfare system. We want to earn our way and atone for our own sins. We like to think that we will go to heaven because we deserve to be there." And that is a true struggle, because if we really got down to the heart of the matter, we feel like we can earn it. We feel like we deserve it. Listen, we live in the greatest country on earth. You'll never hear me say contrary to that. But one of the issues with America is we think we're owed something, to a degree. But when it comes to salvation, here's what we deserve: wrath. We deserve judgment. We deserve hell. If it wasn't for grace, we would all be in a world of hurt, right? So, here's why we're going to break this down today. Salvation is from sin. Salvation is from God by love into life with a purpose. See, I only have 3 points, but there's already 3 sub-points to that second point, so it's okay, don't worry about those. They go quick, right? Salvation is given by grace unto good works. So we are saved from sin. Before we came to faith in Christ, we were, as this passage said, dead in our trespasses and sins. There are some misconceptions of what type of people we really are before we came to faith in Christ. There are some that believe that we were like, how many of you remember the movie The Princess Bride? Okay, I'm old, I know it, it's okay. The youth are like, I don't even know what that means. There's a part in the movie, you remember Billy Crystal's character, they take the masked guy there, and it's Andre the Giant and the guy with the sword, and he says, okay, we need you to do something, he's dead. And Billy Crystal says, oh no, he's just mostly dead, not totally dead. And there's some people that believe that's how we are before Christ. We're mostly dead in our sins, but we have enough in us that if we just need somebody to throw us a life preserver, and we can get pulled into it. But the Bible speaks totally different to that. The Bible teaches us that we are totally dead in our sins and trespasses. It's been a privilege. It wasn't a week that I really want to do again. I had the privilege of doing two funerals this past week. And here's what I've learned about funerals. The person in the casket, they don't do much. If they start to do stuff, you're going to see a funeral home clear out quick. They can't do anything because life has left them. It's just the body. It's just the shell of the person. They are physically no longer with us or physically dead. If you are without Christ, you are walking around as a shell and spiritually dead on the inside. You are dead in your sins and trespasses. We have a total and complete inability to come to Christ unless Christ intervenes on our behalf. Now, Paul puts it in these first, just like this. We are dead in our sins and trespasses, in which we previously walked according to the ways of this world. Before you come to Christ, you live for yourself and for the world. Now, hold on a second. Aren't we supposed to live in the world? Hold on. Yeah. The world, when you see the world in the Bible, don't think about like the globe. Think about the wicked society, the wicked system that is operated in this world. Who is the head of this world? It says it in here. The prince of the power of the air. Who is that? Satan. You live for your fleshly desires. Do you remember when Jesus told the Pharisees that they are of their father? Who did he say? The devil. Before you come to Christ, you don't live for God. You can come to church, you can serve in church, you can do all of the things you want to in a religious manner. Listen, I have seen people who have served in church 40 years come to Christ. Their service in the church, that's great. Listen, there are passages in Scripture for a reason that deal with people like that. That say, there will be many in that day who say unto me, Lord, Lord, did we not? And then they list a whole bunch of things that they had done, banking on their good works to get him into heaven. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. Next, we are saved out of our sin by God. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love that he had for us. Now, there are many great verses in Scripture that start with those two words, but God. It's usually whenever there's a lot of stuff that's not going to go well for us. I mean, if you were to stop this passage at verse 3 and says, you are dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you've previously walked according to the ways of this world, according to the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit now working in the disobedient, we too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts, and we were by nature children under wrath, as the others were also. There is absolutely no hope for us right there in that verse because we are children under wrath. Meaning God's judgment will be poured out upon us as we are children under wrath. There's no hope. Let's close the book. We're going home, right? But God. Amen. But God, who is rich in mercy. God's mercy is overabounding, without measure, unlimited. God's mercy is never ending. It's a continual supply of mercy. How many of you in the mornings wish that your cup of coffee was like God's mercy and it never ran out and it was a continuous, abundant supply of coffee? I'm the only one there too. All right. Here's the problem with reconciliation, and it's not on God's side. The two words, but God, show where the initiative was providing the power of salvation. His great desire is to be rejoined with the creatures that he made in his own image for his own glory. The rebellion and rejection is on our side. Because God is rich in mercy towards us and had great love for us, he provided a way for us to come to him. In Romans 11:32, the Apostle Paul focuses on this issue and says this, God has shut up all the disobedience that he might show mercy to all. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Salvation for God's glory is by the motivation and power of God's great love. Salvation, listen, this is the greatest part about salvation. We don't get saved just to kind of dangle around and try to figure things out. We have no hope, first of all. Isn't it great to know that Christ is our hope? And not only is he our hope for salvation, but he's the hope that secures us and holds us. You ever have those days where you're like, I feel all alone? If you are in Christ and you still feel all alone, just take heed. Know that you are held by Christ. No man is able to take you out of God's grasp. There are going to be days where you feel like, man, I am the only one who believes what this says. Take comfort. You are held by Christ. You are saved out of your sin by Christ. You are saved by love. God, and you're saved for God's glory. Now, let's say something terrible happens. And let's say a person is driving down the street and carelessly runs down and kills his child. That would be horrible. That person would probably be arrested, tried, fined, and imprisoned for involuntary manslaughter. After he paid his fine and served his sentence, he would be free and guiltless before the law regarding that crime. But paying his penalty before the law would do nothing to restore the life of the child or alleviate the grief of the parents. The offense against them goes on a much deeper level. The only way the relationship could ever be restored between that person who ran over the child and that family is if the parents show forgiveness. Only then the offended one can offer forgiveness, and forgiveness can lead to reconciliation. Listen, when we came into this world, when we were born with a sinful nature, and thus there was enmity between us and God. The only way that can be restored is if God restores that relationship. If God is the one who provides, a big fancy word, propitiation, a sacrifice. We're saved by love. What's one of our most favorite verses that everybody knows? It's found in John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world. Listen, if you don't understand love, and I hate how much our country has distorted what love is. We don't even have a clue what love is because we're under the impression now that if you disagree with me, I can't love you. Listen to me and understand this. If you are married, you know that you and your spouse think alike, but don't ever think the same way. Wasn't there a book wrote years ago, Men Are From Mars and Women Are From Somewhere Else, Venus? Thank you. Women aren't Martians either, apparently. But we think differently. There are times when you and your spouse will disagree. In our house, we don't fight. We have intense fellowship. We disagree sometimes. But that doesn't mean I don't love my spouse. Listen, we'll disagree. That's part of human nature. We're not all... Listen, I guarantee you, you do not want a church full of people who think exactly like me. And Ron Jenkins will say amen and amen. Because he's known me long enough. We don't want a church full of people just like you either. That's the great thing about how God made us. He made us all individuals and all different that we can still, even though we may disagree, we can still love each other. Love is one of the greatest gifts that God gives us because before we come to Christ, we have it all wrong. We want love out of what can we get out of it? In the time that I've been a pastor, just around, you know, you get to interact with people and you invite them to church. And one of the questions you get asked top is, what does the church have to offer me? And the question of that is very simple. Absolutely nothing. Because as soon as that doesn't meet what you want, you're going to go down the road to something else. But when we come and say, how can I serve God in this church? Because God loved me so that I can first love Him. Then we understand that the church is not about me. Not about you, it's all about God and all about the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the head of the church. We are saved not only by love, but we are saved into life. Verse 5 there. And He made us alive with Christ even though we were dead in trespasses. You are saved by grace. Like I said earlier, dead people, they don't do much. And that's not to sound cold or calloused or crude. It is what it is. Let's think about this. You're driving down the road. We were driving down 52 the other day. There is a nice, big, fresh deer carcass on the side of the road. That deer is not getting up and doing anything. It is of no value right now. Here in a few days, the vultures are going to find great value in that deer carcass. Otherwise, there's absolutely nothing that that deer is going to do. Spiritually speaking, before we come to Christ, we are dead in our trespasses and sin. There is nothing we can do other than be dead in our trespasses and sin. Here's the best part about salvation. I didn't have to do anything but provide the sin that made it necessary. Do you know what I've learned in my life? I'm really good at sinning. Nobody had to teach me how to do it. Think about it. When you have children, did you have to teach your kids how to tell a lie? No. Did you have to teach them how to fight with each other? No. They do it really well. They don't need any coaching. Libby's got a pretty mean overhand slap. We didn't teach her how to do that. She figured it out. Before we come to Christ, we don't have anything to offer a holy God, and we're dead in our trespasses and sin. But God, who is rich in mercy, He made us alive with Jesus. Amen. Even though we were dead in our trespasses and sin. This is what the Bible calls, remember in John 3 when He talked to Nicodemus, you must be born again. Yes. Have a new life. Become a new creation in Christ. We are made for good works, but we are made into life. Not only that, we are saved for a purpose. God didn't just save us so that we would just be hanging out and trying to figure out life and I don't know what we need to do, but we have a purpose. Verses 6 and 7. He also raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavens in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might display the immeasurable riches of His grace through His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. In Philippians 3:20, it says that our citizenship is in heaven. Heavenly places refer to the supernatural sphere where God rules. The Greek word, the Greek verb behind seated is in the aorist tense and emphasizes the absoluteness of this promise by speaking of it as if it had already fully taken place. Even though we are not yet inheritors of all that God has for us in Christ, to be in the heavenly places is to be in God's domain instead of Satan's, to be in the sphere of spiritual life instead of the sphere of spiritual death. All of that simply means when Jesus died on the cross, said it is finished, and He rose again, and then you got saved. Guess what? You became adopted. You went from being a slave to sin to a slave of righteousness to being a son or a daughter. And then you go a step further, and we get to be co-heirs with Christ. So that this is not our home. Remember, we're sojourners here on earth. We're just passing through. One day, we will get to rule and reign with Christ. And it's already written out like it's already been done. The work's already been completed. We don't have to do anything. Listen, if you're a lazy person, this is like your best day because you don't have to do anything for salvation because Christ did it all. Now you're saved unto good works. Let's read the last verses there, verses 8 through 10. For you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is God's gift. Not from works, so that no one can boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do. This is why I say, and what we believe, salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. All that can be found in this passage here. You are saved by grace. What is grace? It is what you say before the meal. No, grace is unmerited favor. It is done absolutely something you do not deserve. When I was a youth pastor, I asked my youth, I said, pick out the biggest jerk in the youth group. And they had no trouble. There was a young man there, and if I told the name, Ron would be like, yeah, that makes sense. And I said, all right, and they named who it was, and I went over and I gave them a $10 bill. And they're like, whoa, if you're handing out money, I'm like, no, listen, I guarantee you he absolutely does not deserve that money. I don't want to give him a penny. This is grace. He didn't do anything to earn it. He didn't do anything to absolutely deserve it by any way, shape, or form. But because of unmerited favor on my behalf, I gave it to him. They had a little bit of understanding of it. Then the rest of them kind of thought that if they acted like jerks the rest of the night, they'd get something. But that didn't work for them. God sought us in the fact that we were yet sinners and Christ died for us. He draws us to Himself. No man can come to the Father unless he is drawn. He took out a heart of stone and He put in a heart of flesh. He gave us grace and faith as a gift, as the verse says there. We cannot believe in God until He forgives our sins and provides us the faith to believe in Him. Listen, before we come to Christ, we don't even have the faith to believe in Him. But God gives it to us. That's why I say salvation is 100% work of God, because listen to me, if I had any part of my salvation, I'm going to mess that up. When we first got married, I thought I would save us some money and try to do a mechanics work. You know what I found out? It cost us more money for me to try to do the mechanics work because I will mess it up. If I get my hand into anything as far as salvation goes, I'm going to mess it up. God did all the work. He's the one who called me out of my sin. He's the one who changed my heart. He's the one who gave me the faith and provided the grace so that I could believe in Him and then have eternal life in Him. Here's a beautiful thing. After God changed my heart, the Bible says that He put His Spirit inside of me. Who can take that out? Nobody. Through the end of this series, you all are going to be firm believers in eternal security of the believer, if you're not already. The only reason that we are a Christian is because we have been saved by grace through faith. And the only reason that you've been saved by grace through faith is because God gifted it to us. Good works are expected because God prepared the good works beforehand that we would walk in them. So God says faith is illegitimate, if works are not present. In James chapter 13 through 26 says this, in the same way, if it does not have works, it is dead. Same way, faith, if it does not have works, is dead by itself. But some will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works. I will show you faith by my works. You believe that God is one, good. Even the demons believe and they shudder. You fool, are you willing to learn that faith without works is useless? Wasn't Abraham our father justified by works in offering Isaac, his son, on the altar? You see that faith was acted together with his works, and by works, faith was made complete. And the scripture was fulfilled that said, Abraham, and it was credited to him righteousness. And he was called God's friend. You see that a person justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way, wasn't Rahab the prostitute also justified by works in receiving the messengers and sending them out by a different route? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. I grew up believing that you could not tell if a person was saved or not because just based off what they say. You don't see the heart. I believe that. I also believe this too, that a person cannot make a profession of faith, never step foot in church again, live like the devil, and then die and go to heaven. The Bible says, you are saved good works. You are creation. You can, listen, we hit it this morning, Bill did a great job. When you sin as a Christian, you're a miserable person because the Spirit of God will not let you be in sin. He will draw you out of that sin. He will convict you of that sin. He's not going to allow you to continue to live in sin. You know why you're not created for those works? The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Thank you. I would make it in this life very little without her. Our righteous works prove our salvation. Think about this. I'll use a biblical example. Now, remember in the book of Acts, there was a man named Saul. He was breathing out threats against the church. What if, when he had his encounter with Christ, he went and continued breathing out threats against the church and persecuting Christians and putting them to death? Would we say, man, Saul is a changed individual? No. Remember the early church, the disciples, they were leery of him. And they had good reason to be. This guy was killing Christians. Scary stuff, right? Why do we expect to see change? Listen, and I understand, Southern Baptists can be the most skeptical people I've ever met. And I say this with all love because I am one. Somebody comes forward, they get saved. I've heard this numerous times as a youth pastor and even as a pastor. I wonder how long that will last. I'll just drink it all. Our righteous works prove our salvation. When people get saved, our responsibility as a church is to come along beside them and to show them what the Bible says. Show them good works. To teach them how to do those things. If a person... I caught flack for this in Redford. We'll see if I catch flack here. If a person does not have a strong desire to want to worship God, listen, I love all of you. I promise I do. But I don't come here because I'm the pastor. I come here because I get the honor and the privilege of get to worshiping God through the preaching of His Word. The church is all about God and exalting Him and exalting Christ and worshiping Christ. That is why we get to come here. That is one of the biggest blessings we have. Listen, nowhere else in the world has the liberty and the freedom that we do to come openly and worship openly without fear of persecution. And believe me, that day is coming. There is a pastor currently sitting in jail in Canada for having his church open. He's in jail until at least May 21st. They just released a child predator and told the people, by the way, he probably will offend again, heads up, but wouldn't even give the pastor a hearing for parole. Silly Canucks. We are saved to be different than the rest of the world. All right. We are saved from sin. We are saved from sin by God. We are saved by love. We are saved into life. We are saved for a purpose. And we are saved by grace unto good works. Question I have for you today, have you ever truly been born again? Does your life show evidence of salvation? If how you live at church is not the same with how you live the rest of the week. I have some people I know that I've went to church with that people in the community would tell me they are a chameleon. Who knows what chameleons do? They change to their environment. Called him a chameleon Christian. When he's with that group, he acts like that group. When he's with this group, he acts like this group. When he's with this group, he acts like this group. And when he's around the church people, he can act like the church people. If that's you, my encouragement with you is to examine yourself as the Bible says to do. You either need to repent of your sin for salvation, or if you have been saved, you have done that, then you need to repent of your sin so that you may grow in righteousness. Maybe you're here today and you're like, I know I'm saved. I remember when that happened. I know I'm a changed individual, but man, Brother Mike, I have never been biblically baptized. You can be baptized. We want you to be biblically baptized. The Bible teaches, by the way, let's just throw this out here and get this taken care of real quick. The Bible teaches baptism by immersion. When Jesus was baptized, he came up out of the water, not sprinkled on top of his head in the water. So we want biblical baptism by immersion. If you've never been biblically baptized, maybe you've been saved, never have been baptized, or you have not been biblically baptized, we would like for you to be biblically baptized, and we can help you with that. Listen, I enjoy being in the baptistry. There is nothing better of a feeling than to know that we are baptizing people for God's glory. Maybe you've been coming here for a while, and you would like to be a part of this body of believers. We would love to have you for that as well. We're going to have a hymn of invitation. I ask you to be obedient to what the Lord has called you to do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, we indeed are grateful for how you speak through your word. We are grateful for the day that you have blessed us with, and we are grateful for the time and opportunity we've had to worship you this morning. Lord, we ask that you'd be with this time of invitation and that your will would be done. In Jesus' name.